Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
To us, not only to remember the Lord today, but also wait for Him all the days that we have remaining in this world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, teaches us that our dwelling place or our dwelling place is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that He may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The things that we sometimes lose sight of, and when we entertain ourselves, we get caught up with the things of this world. But we can be waken up today by this, is that we should put our sight, our view, and the things above, not on the earth, not on the things of the earth. And we sometimes do the opposite. Our bodies will be changed, and we'll no longer suffer this physical body. It is true that each one of us here has some kind of trial, a burden. The Lord Jesus, in His mercy, doesn't allow us to have two burdens, only one. Like we have in Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. That was Revelation 2, 24 and 25. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depth of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. I have visited some brothers and sisters with very strong trials, and I have read the scriptures to them. And I tell them that the Lord in His mercy allows one burden, not two. And I will ask who of those that are gathered here doesn't have some kind of burden. But it is only one burden. But the one that we do have, we should have patience because the Lord is allowing it.
Resurrection spoken of here is only connection with the body. I think we all understand it. It's never spoken of in connection with the soul. The soul never sleeps. The whole idea of soul sleep is a blasphemous doctrine. But the body sleeps, and only the believer's body is spoken of as sleeping. An unsaved person, when they pass into eternity, they're never spoken of as asleep. They're in a lost eternity, conscious torment, if they die without Christ. But in our chapter here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So every man and woman has an immortal body. Every soul has an eternal existence. Doesn't mean every person has eternal life. Eternal life is only possessed by those who have been born again. Eternal life is actually the life of Christ. But every person has an eternal existence, and they have an immortal body, an immortal soul. They have a body that is mortal body, capable of death. The soul is immortal. It will never die. Now, the type of body that that an unsaved person has, they have a mortal body as we do, but the scripture doesn't reveal the type of body that an unsaved person will have. They're going to be raised from the dead to stand before the great white throne, but they're going to stand before God, in the person of Christ, with a body. But we're not told in scripture what kind of a body it will be. But we know the type of body that the believer will have, as we read in Philippians, a body like unto Christ. Not with flesh and, not of flesh and blood, but a real body, flesh and bones, like Christ's. A glorified body. So this is what the apostle is referring to here, the first resurrection.
The whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, deals with the subject of resurrection. And in the previous verses, he's spoken of those that were earthly and those that were heavenly, verse 48. And as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And so as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. How's that going to happen? I'm in a body of flesh and blood, in a corruptible body, a mortal body. Well, here it develops how I'm going to bear the image of the heavenly. We go from a mortal body to an immortal body, and from corruption to incorruption. When the Lord comes, and I'm going to be changed. This is what he's getting into in the following verses. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Something's got to happen to you and me to be in that complete, final, heavenly state that I'm going to be in. And it's either to death and resurrection, which was a part of those that already died, and they died in faith in the Lord. Their bodies are going to be raised, but those will be living when the Lord comes. They're going to have to be changed because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we're going to be changed. We're going to have, as has been said, a glorious body like the body of the Lord, flesh and bones and resurrection and a resurrection body, and that body is going to be eternal.
It is a changed body. Sometimes we say a new body, and maybe it conveys the thought that it's a different one, but it's changed. You know, there aren't going to be any graves of the saints of God in this world when the Lord comes that are left full, and they're up there in their spirit and soul in a new body. No, that old body is going to be taken out of the grave and changed. Those graves are going to be empty.
This is one of a very few places in the New Testament, in verse 51, where Paul uses the word a mystery. And a mystery in the New Testament, in Paul's teaching, is not something that can't be known or isn't known. It's something that God has been pleased to reveal in these last days. The risen Christ has revealed it through his chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul. So that resurrection in a general sense was known before. The blessing of Israel in a coming day, based upon the suffering and death of Messiah, was known before. Even Gentile blessing was a subject of Old Testament prophecies, that the nations of the world would be blessed under Israel, the head of the nations. But what was not known was what Paul calls the mystery. In Ephesians 3, he speaks about it. Maybe we should just turn there quickly without long digression. But in Ephesians 3, I'll just jump into verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's what it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The communication of this unknown, previously unknown truth was a ministry given to the Apostle Paul along with the gospel of the grace of God.
And it was something that had pleased the Lord Jesus on high to use Paul to reveal that in between the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, in that interlude would be something that was unknown before. And that was that the Spirit of God, in that interlude, which we live in now, would gather out of Jew and Gentile one people for His name. We'd be joint heirs with Christ, members of His body, and partakers of that promise. You'll see pictures and types and shadows of it in the Old Testament, but not the revelation of the truth of the Church of God as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so Paul introduces that by saying, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He's revealing something that now is known to the saints. The next place in 1 Corinthians 11, where he introduces or takes up the subject of the remembrance of the Lord. Well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And so here is another revelation. And without going into all the details of it, the remembrance of the Lord, the loaf on the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the cup on the Lord's table, is sort of the characteristic expression of what we now are and what we now enjoy. If the church was not known, then the character of remembering the Lord in that way was not known either. And you say, well, you know, the disciples, they had that feast with the Lord before the Lord was betrayed. And they could have said to Paul, well, where do you get off saying that this is some revelation that you've had? You weren't even there, Paul, John, Peter could have said. We were there. And you're saying you have this revelation that it's, well, the remembrance of the Lord that he introduced himself still kept in view the possibility that his people would repent and receive him. That he would even set up his kingdom should they collectively humble themselves. And those times of refreshing, as Peter and John preached in the early part of Acts, would come from the presence of the Lord. But not only did they reject him on Calvary's cross, but the Spirit of God after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus came out again in mercy and grace to those same people with the sealing, with the death of Stephen. That additional offer was declined and rejected. And right at that moment you have the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, coming into the scene. And in his ministry he received this precious truth of the church as the bride of Christ, as members of his body. The existence of what we are now was not known before. The Lord's table then became, the remembrance of the Lord took on a character that the Lord Jesus himself was not pleased to introduce at that time. Looking upon the loaf and realizing that we are all members, all partakers of one loaf, that was not known by Peter and James and John at that time. And so the existence of the church, the characteristic expression of it at the Lord's table, and then finally the church's destiny. So here we read, as the brother has been bringing before us, the destiny of the church. If the Lord pleased to come today and receives that word, we'd be changed. Today, we'd be changed. And those that are asleep in Christ would be raised out from among the rest of the dead. And then the final one is 1 Thessalonians 4, where it's another mystery, another revelation that the Lord is going to rapture that church with all the rest of the redeemed down through the ages up into glory. So those are four main areas where the apostles spoke of the mystery, a mystery revealed. And it's the privilege of all the saints to be in the understanding of this precious truth. The mystery is revealed now to faith. Not unknown to us. So again, a mystery is not the way the world uses it. Oh, it's a mystery to me. Or you buy a book that's a mystery book and something that can't be known. Mystery is something now revealed that God has now been pleased to reveal to all of us that have now been brought into the church of God.
I tell you a secret, it's not going to be a secret anymore. That's what he does. I show you a mystery. I tell you a mystery. When I told you, it's not a mystery anymore. You know it.
And Joseph had that wonderful double title, Savior of the World and Revealer of Secrets.
This should be this should be the blessed hope that every believer has. The beginning of chapter reminded us that our blessed Savior, He was the first one, the first fruit of resurrection. He was the one that have conquered death. He's the one that we have to be looking at and be reminded. In fact, our whole basis of salvation is based on not just death, but death and resurrection, isn't it? You know, often when we preach the gospel, and rightly so, we tell people about the death and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we forget to mention about the resurrection? We may even quote verses, well-known verses, Romans 10 and 9. We'll say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart. Well, what are we to believe in our heart? Well, let's turn to that so we don't misquote that. I know we know that verse very well. Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the basis of our salvation, isn't it? Believe that Jesus died and he rose again over death. As we go through the Word of God, we see many pictures, as it has been mentioned, shadows and types about resurrection. We find death and resurrection often go together. We'll find that scripture often mentioned about the third day. The third day, that resurrection day. We find Abraham, as he was told to take his son Isaac in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, to be offered up. We not find that as he followed that path of faith, it says on the third day he lifted up his eye, and there he saw afar off the place that he ought to be. And if we read scripture carefully, there are many places that mention about the third day, then we have to be reminded of death and resurrection. We find that in the Old Testament, it talks about the feast of the first fruit. Well, the feast of the first fruit is to be raised on the 17th day of the month. Well, you say, where is the third day coming from? Well, the death is really the Passover, which is the 14th day of the month. 3 days after the Passover is the feast of the first fruit. You'll find the 17th day repeated often in scriptures, reminding us of resurrection that follow after death. Maybe you even go as far as to notice that Noah, when his ark rested on Mount Ararat, you'll find that the word of God was very precise. It said it was on the 17th day when it rested. So resurrection is something we as Christians should precious that thought on. But here in our portion here, the resurrection is a different one, isn't it? It's not necessary for those who died, though it does mention that verse 52. It said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, it mentioned the dead first, shall be raised incorruptible. A brother mentioned about the verse we often quote in 2 Thessalonians 4, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, we know that, but then it said, we which are alive and remain. Oh, we have that portion too. So here, back in our chapter here, and the dead shall raise incorruptible. Well, there's two portions to this, isn't there? There is the dead, and then we. Oh, do we have to wait for death before we can see this resurrection? No, that's not the hope we have within us, is it? In a moment, in any moment now, we which are alive, it says here, and we shall be changed. What a blessed hope we have that we may not see death, but we shall be ushered into his presence.
The heart of verse 52 is in a twinkling of an eye. Is it not? The whole of verse 52 is in the twinkling, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All that happens in verse 52, and it could happen right now and after 3. Think of that, brethren, that's, you know, we've talked about these things for, heard them spoken about at so many conferences and meetings in our home assemblies. One of these moments, this is actually going to happen. And how the thought of that should change my life. lives of each one of us. And put things into perspective as to what really counts and what we're doing with the last few moments of our lives.
I'm going to say something along the same lines there, Robert, about the twinkling of an eye in a moment. The Lord has graciously told us how long that moment was going to be. It's a moment, and compared to the twinkling of an eye, I don't know if it's a moment and the twinkling of an eye, but you know, the twinkling of an eye is pretty quick. You can imagine there's nobody before you there, and you blink your eyes, and when your eyes come back, there's somebody standing there. He wasn't there before. That's the resurrection of the dead. And then somebody's before you, and then you blink, and he's all changed. You know, the color's changed, the shirt changed, everything's changed. How'd that happen? In the twinkling of an eye. But it's based on the work that's been done already. You know, if science tried to do that, it'd take years and years and years. They'd never be able to do that. The process of transforming. God has to say a word, and that's it. It happens all of a sudden. But it's based on the work that was done. That's why it can be performed, you might say, because everything's ready for that to be done. And that work that was performed on the cross by the Lord Jesus. You know, we read before Romans 10 and 9, and we had the salvation of our souls there. That work was performed there by the Lord Jesus on the cross. And the salvation of our bodies, well, that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes. The only thing that separates us from that moment is the coming of the Lord. And when He comes, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, that word moment, I believe, is a Greek word that you can't divide that moment in two. You can't have two of those. There's only one moment. You can't have two. Momentitos. You can't have two. Just one. It's so quick. That's the salvation of our bodies. But in the meantime, as you were suggesting, Robert, what do we have? We have the salvation of our lives. And that's a process. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. How we beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are transformed from glory to glory in the same image. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But we can be more conformed morally to the image of the heavenly now as we gaze upon the Lord. And we let these things that we hear, that we're reminded of in these scriptures, that we sing about, are we going to be face to face with that man in the glory? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And shouldn't that thrill our hearts and then make us responsible and say, Lord, oh, how much time I have left. But if I have only a moment left, I want to live it for you.
It's interesting, too, with this thought. The moment, it happens so quickly. But yet, this is the same blessed hope that was given to the saints throughout the ages. The saints back in the apostles' day had this hope of the Lord's return, that imminent return. In fact, throughout the church period, we found that it's the so-called Dark Ages. Part of the problem was that the hope of the Lord's imminent return was forgotten. The church had forgotten about that. Actually, if I may, I'd like to turn to just a few passages in the 27th chapter of Acts. We'll find that chapter speaks of the shipwreck that Paul and those on board had to endure. But in many ways, that is a picture of that ship of testimony, the church that gone through, that ruined state that they go into. I just want to highlight maybe a couple of things in regard to the Lord's coming. We find this chapter to be a very instructive chapter. In fact, I strongly urge you to go through this chapter carefully. But we find that Paul told the captain and the master of the ship that they shouldn't leave that port called Fair Haven. We find that in the verse 10 and verse 11 there. But men with the so-called expert, the centurions, the master of the ship, the owner of the ship, the so-called expert decided that Paul's ministry does not need to be heed. And we find the church go through states like that. And then after that, they got in trouble. The storm came. Now, I'd like to go down to verse 19. When the storm came, they were tossed and fro. They have, now let's read some of this here. And the third day, we cast out our own hands, the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appears, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Now, they were caught in this big storm because they were told not to sail. They did, according to Paul's a warning to them. So what happened here? They tried to fix things on their own. They tried to even toss out things that are perhaps important. things like the tacklings that help sailing that ship. So it's somewhat like the truth that we have learned. Things that we are really required when there is problems and difficulties, we toss them overboard, trying to do things our way. Now, but here's something else interesting. I think we may see that in our lives too. When things seems to be very dark, when the storm cloud seems to get bigger and bigger, chances are we have forgotten the Lord's return. Here it mentioned the third day. The third day. When we see the third day, it was commented before, we should be reminded his death and then his resurrection. But here it says, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tacklings. Oh, brethren, young people, you have problems too, not just parents here. We all have difficulties, don't we? As we often comment, in a crowd this size, there are many come with heavy hearts. We have various problems. I know when we sit down and talk, everyone asks how you are. We all say, well. But deep down, we have our burdens, don't we? Well, do you feel that you're in that storm? And seems to be you try so hard, and it doesn't seem to get any better. Here, we have, on the third day, forget about the resurrection. And then, because of that, it says here, and when neither sun nor star in many days appear, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. How sad! Do you find that? Your hope that you have, the blessed hope. We often mention that, don't we? We have the blessed hope that this world does not have. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, not to prolong this chapter, but here, just go down a bit. We'll find that throughout this incident, Paul was silent. So it's like the eight church ages. Paul's doctrine was forgotten. But the Lord recovered that for us, didn't he? Back in the early 1800s, his doctrine was recovered. So we see here, Paul began to speak. Paul told them that no souls would be lost, told them to be of good cheer. So let's just go down. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So they know from Paul that things will be better if they trust in the Lord. So in the 26th verse, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. 27, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in the Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And where they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then, lest they should have fallen upon rock, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now, what a beautiful picture here. When the apostles' doctrine is heed, then that blessed hope has been recovered. When we see that, then we will see the sign of the Lord's coming. Look around us, brethren. Do we see the sign, the evidence that his return must be so imminent? Look at these lost souls, in a sense, on the ship, or the scare one. There they get sign now saying it must be coming near. They say 20 fathom. Oh, they were getting closer to shore. And then, as if that wasn't enough, there was a little bit more sign, 15 fathom. Are we not like that? The Lord has provided us with signs. Look at what's happening to us. Look at what's happening in this country. Look at what's happening in Israel. Oh, and see what the Word of God has to say toward these last days. As another brother put it, he said, it's like watching a play. You know that the curtain's still drawn. You see that the actor and actresses are all lining up behind the scene, ready to go. The props are set. You know the play's going to begin. It's just the curtain hasn't drawn open yet. Oh, do we have that blessed hope? Let's be reminded, that blessed hope, that in that moment, it's that quickly, in the twinkling of an eye, as our brother reminded us, we will be caught away forever with the Lord.
2 Timothy, a very important verse in connection with what we are studying. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But note, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life, and that should be incorruptibility there, incorruptibility to light through the gospel. As our brother Bruce mentioned, there were certain revelations not known to the Old Testament saints. Yes, they were born again, but they didn't know the kind of body that they would have. They believed in a resurrection, but it wasn't until Paul received this revelation from the Lord in glory ministered it to the believer that we understand now that we have life for the soul and incorruptibility for the body, as we have in our chapter. So we have now we have a corruptible body. If the Lord doesn't come, we're going to pass through the article of death, and the body will see corruption because we are sinners. And that's the result of sin. That would never have been the case in the Lord Jesus. But through the Apostle Paul, we learn the type of body that the believer will have. It will be a body incorruptible, immortal. We have a mortal body now, an immortal soul. I hope I didn't make a mistake there before. We have an immortal soul, but we have a mortal body. But we're going to have a body that is just like Christ's, apart from the marks of his suffering. We're going to have a body that is perfectly like him. The salvation of our body we don't yet have. We have the salvation of our souls. So this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But I just wanted to emphasize that point, that in Christianity we have so much more light that the Old Testament saint did not have. He did not have a life in resurrection as we have, life more abundantly he did not have. He did not have the assurance of what type of body he would have, or that the body was going to be changed. The truth of the rapture was not known to the Old Testament saint, but now it has been revealed, as our brother mentioned, through the special ministry of the Apostle Paul.
So you could say then, John, following up on the verse you read, that life and immortality were not a new thing, not something that God hadn't thought of before, because his purpose in Christ is eternal. But the gospel has brought these things to light in a way that they weren't before. And so Old Testament saints kind of saw that glimmer in ahead of them in the future, and it sustained them. They lived by faith, and they had a hope. And it took over their lives, as Hebrews 11 describes. We have it in a just a bright, revealed manner that hardly compares with what was revealed before. So the question we asked ourselves is, why doesn't it take hold of my life more day to day in a practical way? It's exercise.
Before it says, death is swallowed up in victory. It says here that then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It goes on to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, that was victory over death. But it's not apparent yet that death has been swallowed up in victory. But when the Lord Jesus comes and he calls out of death all those that are his, then it's going to be manifest that he had that victory 2,000 years ago when he went into death for us. And death could not hold him. If it could not hold him, who was our substitute, it cannot hold us who have been associated with him. And when he comes,
like the Lord Jesus rose again and had an incorruptible body, that's what's going to happen to all those that are His. He giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have incorruptible bodies, just like unto His body. And He's gone into glory now, and He has a glorious body, and that's the body we're going to have, a body of glory like unto His own.
That quotation, death is swallowed up in victory, is from Isaiah. And it's a passage that takes up Israel's restoration in the coming day, though through trial and tribulation. We know that tribulation is going to be for 7 years. And so it might bring in the thought, too, that upon that time when we're changed and we have bodies like His and we're caught up to be with the Lord, then is going to commence that time for the complete fulfillment of that scripture.
Sometimes perhaps we speak a little bit too, not sure what adjective to use, but like we've got it all figured out and like it took us 5 or 10 minutes. When we feel we understand the sequence of events in the counsels of God. But it's by comparing Scripture with Scripture that you can convince yourself that what you hear in meetings like this in teaching is really the truth of God. As Stephen said, and as an example of that, in Isaiah 25, it connects, this passage is spoken by the prophet Isaiah in connection with the introduction of that wonderful kingdom, which will be introduced by judgment, which the Lord will head up. But in our chapter here, there's this word in verse 54. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And so it's by comparing Scripture with Scripture, New Testament passages like this, that you can build in a solid scriptural way, with Scripture explaining Scripture, that, aha, the resurrection of the just, of the saints, must take place at that time introductory to that thousand-year kingdom. It's not enough for you to just accept it because Steve Stewart or John Kemp or any of the rest of us say it. It gives a good stability to your soul and a good, clear conscience before others as you speak of the truth. If you've traced it through yourself and have convinced yourself from the Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that you have an outline of sound truth and of the events that are soon to come upon us, in our case, for great blessing.
Just a word, perhaps the time is nearly over here, before we have to adjourn. Verse 58, which we all, I'm sure, are familiar with and have enjoyed countless times. It's really an exhortation of the apostle, isn't it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much we know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What an encouragement this verse is. And sometimes I've illustrated it in this way. Every boy and girl knows what a compass is. There's one leg of the compass which is stationary, doesn't move. It's steadfast, unmovable. The other leg of the compass, every boy and girl knows, it reaches out as wide as possible and makes a circle. You have to have one leg established there, or else it's not going to work. Now, I believe that it's so important to grasp this truth, especially for the young people who have a desire to take the glorious gospel out to the lost around us. Move out from the assembly where you are gathered scripturally to the name of the Lord. You don't have to leave the true divine ground of gathering to preach the gospel. The Lord has brought you into a most favored place. The greatest privilege that you have in this world, to be gathered according to the Word of God, to the name of the Lord Jesus in the midst. There's only one Lord's table in Mount Tabor, not two. Scripturally gathered. And we need to remember that first it is the holy priesthood giving the Lord His proper place in worship, then the royal priesthood follows that. That's what we have in the end of the verse, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And how much work there is for young people, for every one of us to do. We live in a world that is perishing. We're on the threshold of the Lord's return. And souls are all around us, and we have liberty to preach the gospel and to spread the gospel everywhere by His grace. Let us remember, first, be steadfast in the assembly and the truth that God has given to us of gathering to His name, and then go forth with all the energy possible to reach the lost with the gospel. Of course, the work of the Lord entails more than just preaching the gospel. It may be in visitation, it may be in comforting a sick saint, or helping one that is in trial, but every one of us have a work to do for the Lord. Especially the young people, I think of their energy. Sometimes we think, we need activities, we need some sort of sports, so the young people can burn off their energy. Well, I wouldn't say a word against that. But if you go out with the gospel and tramp the streets and reach souls, you'll get lots of exercise. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you'll get blessing to your soul as well. So I just wanted to make those few comments. I hope they're taken in the right way. That we are gathered on scriptural ground, and service flows from worship, not the other way around. Some people say, "Oh, you are putting you're putting worship above service." I don't think the Scripture explains it that way, but there is an order in Scripture that is first worship, Godward, then service, manward. So that's what the apostle, I think, may be bringing before us in this beautiful verse. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may not see many results. Leave that until the judgment seat of Christ. Don't count your converts before you get to heaven, because you'll count too few. Leave the results with the Lord. But preach the gospel. Be instant, in season, out of season, as we have in Timothy. And the Lord will bless, and He will give the increase. You cannot do it, but we are to be faithful with what the Lord has given to us.
If I could just add one thing to what John has included in the, as part of the work of the Lord, and I agree with what he said, but that one thing that I want to add is prayer. I was talking to one of the dear older sisters, not that old I should say, local sisters here in Mount Tabor, and I thanked her for inviting us all to the conference, and she said, "I didn't do anything." And I said, "I'm sure you must have prayed a lot for it." And I'm sure she did. So prayer is the work of the Lord, and there isn't one of us who can say that we can't do that.